And again, I'm preaching on the subject of a question, why pray? And let's pray together. Father, I pray as we now search the scriptures on the subject of prayer. And as we ask the very question, why should we pray? I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need to understand and to comprehend these truths. And I pray that you would cause us to be submissive and that we would be better as Christians in our prayer life. Father, would you convict us where necessary this morning? And I pray if there's one person in this room, young, old, or middle-aged, doesn't matter who they are or what their background is or any of the categories that we might have as far as life goes, I pray if there's someone here today that's lost, who's on a road that leads to destruction, eternal destruction, on a path that is completely unfulfilled in the passions and pleasures of this world, I pray that today that you would turn on the lights for them to see. Spiritually speaking, that you would resurrect them from the dead, that you would give them ears to hear, and Father, that you would cause them to repent, call out for salvation, that today they would be saved, marvelously saved by your amazing grace. For we all assemble on this Lord's Day, amazed by your grace, and recognizing that we have nothing in our hands to bring to you. We're clinging simply to the cross of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus on the cross is our only hope. And so, Father, help us to worship. And help us to worship in spirit and in truth. For your word is truth. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we have now embarked on this study titled Guarding the Gospel, we know that the Apostle Paul has written to his son in the faith, this man Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. This man was given the task of being the lead pastor of a particular church that was located in a very pagan city filled with idolatry and false god worship. And it was a severe task indeed. But nevertheless, this was his calling in life. And this was God's will for his life. And so Paul, understanding being this, you might say, old battle-scarred preacher, someone who had been around the block a time or two, knew that Timothy would fall into the snares of the wicked one, that he would fall into snares of depression or discouragement for the things that he would face in his pastoral leadership of the church at Ephesus. So he writes this letter that we have in our Bible to encourage him, but also to give him a charge. And this charge was a specific command that he was to lead in a specific way. And we have already discussed that through chapter 1. And now we turn to chapter 2 and we see that Paul begins this chapter, this section, you might say, with an understanding of what prayer is. And so we ask the question, in fact, I ask you this question, why do you pray? Why do we pray? And we're going to look at that as we break this paragraph apart this morning together. The first thing that we see as we look at this passage is we see this. We are called to prayer. Why pray, you say? Well, we're called to prayer. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And so the very first part of verse 1, we see that the Apostle Paul is directing Timothy to lead the church at Ephesus in this manner. In other words, not only was Timothy to pray, but he was to lead the church at Ephesus to be a praying church. In fact, we need to understand that prayer accomplishes many different things. Now, this phrase, first of all, is not meant to be filler words. This was a phrase that puts it at the top rung of the ladder. In other words, he's saying this, Timothy, as you seek to go to Ephesus and as you seek to lead this church faithfully, you need to not put things out of order. At the top of the ladder, you need to put this thing in your life. You need to be a praying pastor and you need to teach your church to be a praying church. That was what the Apostle Paul was teaching this young pastor. Prayer connects our focus to God's throne. In other words, when we go through life's journey, we find ourselves in times of trial, difficulty, discouragement, questioning things, questioning life, questioning people, and oftentimes, if we're honest, questioning God. Why would God allow this to happen? Or Why is it that God's will is for me to be in this particular place at this particular time, or to do whatever it is that God is doing with us as individuals? And we ask these questions. And prayer connects our focus to God's throne. It puts into perspective life, that life is not about us. And sometimes, you know, as we watch children grow, we see them go through different stages, and they finally reach a point, and we hope they do. Some don't. Some are still, you know, yet to figure this out. They're young adults, or some middle-aged people haven't yet figured it out. But life is really not all about us. Life, you see, is all about God. And when we have a deep-rooted prayer life, prayer connects our focus to God's throne. Second of all, prayer communicates our needs to a sovereign God. So we oftentimes talk this way, and we don't really mean what we're saying, do we? We say things like this: well, now all we can do is pray. No, it's not the last thing. But what does Paul say to Timothy? First of all, Timothy, not do everything else that you can do, and then at the very end, just stand around gloomy and look down at the ground with people all around you and say, well, now we've done everything else. All we can do now is pray. Paul says to Timothy, he says, at the first thing that you need to be focused in on your prayer life and with your ministry is this: you connect yourself to God's throne, and you connect your people to God's throne. So prayer connects us to his throne. It communicates our needs to God. Prayer confesses our inadequacies to solve life's problems. In other words, many of you are going through situations at this very moment in this room where it's so complex that you can't hardly bear to worship God. You can't hardly disconnect yourself from life's problems. And you're sitting here trying to figure out the answers. And what you need to do is you need to do this. You need to realize that oftentimes God will allow us to walk through these situations, these trials, these paths of life, so that God would bring us to a point where we can realize that we don't have the answer. Have you ever read the bumper sticker that reads like this? And you know how much I love bumper sticker theology, and it reads like this: God would never put more on you than you can handle. No, God actually does put more on us than we can handle, oftentimes so that we can walk through this valley period and realize, hey, big shot, guess what? Life's not all about you. And life sometimes will bring problems, and you can't solve those problems on your own. And so God desires for his children to be in a spirit of, get this, humility, so that we can recognize that we are inadequate in life's journey and we desperately need God. All right? Desperately need God. So prayer also celebrates the goodness and love of God. So when you're praying, you need to think like this: I am in tune with God's throne. God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The model prayer teaches us that. So let me be connected with your throne. Your will, not my will. Let me be submissive. Let me communicate, God, what I need, but then not forget to communicate all of the greatness and glory and splendor of God's love, so that we can be people who are overwhelmed with his love and then communicate that to God in a spirit of worship. That's what God desires. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of history, said it like this: the ultimate test of my understanding of the scriptural teaching is the amount of time that I spend in prayer. As theology is ultimately the knowledge of God, the more theology that I know, the more it should drive me to seek to know God. So in other words, there's an awful lot of people that they can parse and decline in the original languages. They can work through issues in the Bible. They know their Ten Commandments backwards and forwards. And man, they can just spout off everything you can imagine about the theology of the Bible. But they're not being driven by that theology to their knees to know God. We need to never disconnect the heart and the mind. The head and the heart must be connected. And so why pray? Because we're called to prayer. Notice how Paul directs Timothy. He speaks about different types of praying. He talks about, first of all, supplications. This word supplication is a word that really means requests. So God desires for you to make your requests known to him. So, you know, when you're going through life's journey and you're thinking about all these different things that you face, God is interested in us being connected to His throne so that we can just communicate our needs to Him. Communicating is an extremely important thing, and we must be communicating to God. J.C. Ryle once said these words, "Prayer is the mightiest weapon that God has placed in our hands. It is the best weapon to use in every difficulty and the surest remedy in every trouble. It is the key that unlocks the treasury of promises and the hand that draws forth grace and help in time of need. It is the silver trumpet that God commands to sound in all of our necessity. And it is the cry that He has promised always to listen to, just as a loving mother listens attentively to the voice of her child." In other words, God desires for us to be speaking to Him and just saying, "God, this is what I need. I'm inadequate. I can't meet these needs. I need You to do it." And so we pray to God. Second of all, He speaks about prayers. He says, "I urge that supplications and prayers." This word prayer is a word that just means a general type of prayer. So are you talking to God on a frequent basis? Are you talking to Him on a frequent basis? In other words, we think about, you know, how often we don't pray. And in fact, if we were just to do an inventory this morning, I'm fully convinced that all of us would say our prayer life is not where it should be. It is not where it should be. Just here recently, I got a few men after church on a Wednesday evening after Bible study and went to my office and said, looked at them right across my desk and said, I need to know that I have people who are praying for me. I need that as a pastor. I am not Superman. I don't have a cape. I don't fly in from my house and land in the parking lot, walk in the door and then, you know, float along through here to the pulpit and preach. I'm not bulletproof. I'm a man just like everyone else in this room, and I need people praying for me. Listen, and I told them this in my office. I said, more so than I need people to slap me on the back and say, "Wow, Pastor, that was a great sermon. You know, really enjoyed that. Wish somebody else would have been here to hear it. But, you know, nevertheless, before I need all of that, I need to know that I have an army of men who are praying for me. And then I need to be praying for men. That's what I need in my life. In fact, I vocalized this just last weekend at the men's campout when we had, you know, 40 or some odd people sitting around a campfire. And I just spoke up and said, this is what I firmly believe that our men need at our church. We need to be praying men, and we need to lead our families to be praying families. But I need to know that I have men praying for me, praying for me. And so I get emails frequently with questions and requests and complaints. And how often do I get emails or a handwritten letter? "Pastor, I just want you to know, not only am I praying for you, but I'm praying for our pastoral staff, that God would grant you wisdom because you need wisdom." Not a backhanded compliment or a backhanded, you know, "Look, I'm praying for you. You need wisdom." But honestly, "You need wisdom because I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be a good father. I need wisdom to be a good husband. I need wisdom to be a good pastor." And so we need to be praying. We need to be praying and in one another's lives. And in fact, if you go back to the early church, and so many people say, "Why can't we be like the early church?" Well, you know what the early church was? They were a church that was born out of prayer. 120 people in an upper room praying. Holy Spirit indwells them. Go out. They shake the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they submit themselves up underneath the apostles' teaching, the word being preached. And then you notice what? They're praying. A praying church. The early church was a church that was set on fire by the Holy Spirit, engulfed in the Word of God, under submission within the life of the local church, and then saturated with prayer. That is what the early church looks like, and that's what we desperately need in our present day. The old Puritan John Flavel said these words, "What a mercy was it to us to have parents that prayed for us before they had us, as well as in our infancy when we could not pray for ourselves." Not only is he emphasizing here in that statement, praying parents, but also think about this, go beyond it to a praying church, praying for one another, in the midst of difficulties. When it looks like things are really bad and when it looks like things are really good, you're still praying for one another. You're encouraging one another. I am going before the King of the world on your behalf today. You know what that would do to someone that's dreading driving to Atlanta, Georgia to work this coming up week, getting in that traffic? I mean, just mad at all of the bad drivers and mad at all of the things that they're going to face at work and discouraged in life's journey. I mean, just imagine what it would do for them to actually get an email before they went to work that morning, if they checked it, or when they got to work at their desk waiting on them saying, just want you to know that today I am praying for you. And then get this, don't just say it and not do it, because how often it is that we walk by and say, I'm praying for you. And then about, you know, a month later, you realize I have not prayed for that individual. So these are general prayers and supplications, requests. But then notice what else. He talks about intercessions, and that's what I was emphasizing here, intercessions. We need to be interceding on one another's behalf, praying, lifting up one another's needs. So general prayers could just mean about anything. Supplications are requests. Intercessions are on the behalf of other individuals. And then, of course, prayers of thanksgiving. Now, think about this. How long is our need list, and how long is our complaint list to God? And how short is our list of thanksgiving? List of thanksgiving. I pray with people on a frequent basis. And I pray with men, you know, before service here on Sundays, on the Lord's Day. And I just think about how often it is we do thank God for things. But our thanksgiving list is always, always shorter than our need list and our complaint list. We need to have a resurgence of prayer and a refocusing of prayer in our own personal lives. Here recently, I had the privilege to counsel our friend Amy, who you remember praying for her as her husband was murdered in Kentucky. And this past summer, she came just a few weeks ago. She came and stayed with us for a few days. And I had the privilege to speak some truth and to talk to her about making sense of this horrific tragedy as she seeks to be a young widowed mom raising two boys. And one of the things I really wanted to touch on with her was this. I've never walked in those footsteps, so I don't know personally what she's going through. But I know this. I know that there is a God who can give her wisdom and strength to cope in the midst of such despairing times. And here's why I encouraged her. I said, Amy, it's okay to question God. It's okay to ask God why. You have to be willing to come to this understanding, though. You might not find out the answer to that question in this life. But here's what you need to know is when you spend your time asking God why, and when you spend your time just being honest and complaining to God, and that's okay to do, make sure that you start your prayer time off by a good dose of thanksgiving and praise to the God who sent His Son to save you from the despair of your sinfulness, and just spend time just flooding God's throne with thanksgiving and praise to God who has rescued you through the death of His Son, who crushed His Son on a cross to redeem you. And then when you get past that, then you move to your complaint list and your need list and your why list. And it will help you as you cope with this tragedy. And so again, once again, I have never lost my wife to a tragic death, to murder. I don't know the anger that builds up and boils over into the soul, but I know this. I know God can heal, and I know God can give wisdom, and I know God can bring the broken pieces of life back together, and I know God can strengthen her for the journey, and God can do the same thing in your life. In all of the tragedies that you're facing today, and all the circumstances that you're walking through, God has the answer. But spend time thanking Him for the great things He's done. Think about His grace, His mercy, His love that He has bestowed upon you. So make sure you're praying with this type of mindset. Second of all, in verses, the end of verse 4 and then through, or end of verse 1 and through verse 4, we see again the second point I want to emphasize, and that's this. Why pray, you say? We ought to pray out of a heart of evangelism. A heart of evangelism. It was George Mueller, the great missionary, that once said these words: precede all of your labors with earnest, diligent prayer. Do not rest on the number of tracts that you've given, because a million tracts, he said, may not lead to the conversion of one single soul, yet a blessing beyond calculation may result from one single tribe. So expect everything to come from the blessing of the Lord and nothing at all from your own exertions. We need to be evangelistically praying as a congregation. As we're now preparing to go out on this team effort and once a month going out to encourage one another and assist one another in evangelism as a church congregation, as a family of faith. That's one reason we're doing is to encourage one another. But we have this list of four focus families that we're praying for. And what are we doing in that? You say, well, that's what we're doing. We're seeking to bathe these families in prayer every day. And I hope you have that card at your desk. And I hope you're looking at those families' names, the Smith family, the Jones family, whoever, fill in the blank. And you're just saying, God, I'm pleading. I'm coming before your throne, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, the one who spoke the very sun into existence, the one who has given us life, that all of the complexities of this creation, you, God, have created all things from nothing. You didn't need help. You don't need help to sustain it. You are in control of all things. And I am coming before your throne. And I'm asking that you would take this family and that you would save them through the blood of your son. And you just constantly, constantly get on your face before God and say, God, I am requesting. I am pleading with you. I am longing, God, that you would save this family. How earnest is your, and let me put myself in this equation, how earnest is our prayers of pleading and evangelism for lost families? Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, said the soul winner must be a master of the art of prayer. Of prayer. Out of curiosity, don't raise your hand. How many of you have not led one person to Christ in the past month? The past year? The past 10 years? How many of you have never led one person to Christ in your entire Christian life? And now, compare the results of that question to your prayer life. Is there any connection at all? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 1 at the end, he says, praying this way for all people. So first of all, the focus of our prayer life should be for all people. So a serious problem had arisen in the church at Ephesus, and there was this, the false teachers were teaching some type of a false gospel, and they were teaching this false view of God that centered in chapter 1 these myths and endless genealogies. So apparently they were causing people to swerve from the faith because they were teaching these false ideas of God. And perhaps it's suggested by many scholars that because this phrase is mentioned in chapter 1 about genealogies and myths, that there was some type of Jewish connection to this. And so some Jews, false teachers, had arisen in Ephesus, and they were teaching that perhaps God was not interested in the salvation of all people. He was just interested in certain people, mainly the Jews. And so we know that the Apostle Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but yet he was sent by God to be an apostle to who? The Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. So his Jewish family and lineage, they literally wrote Paul off as a false teacher, a false apostle, because he was going after the Gentiles and saying that any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he was encouraging Timothy as he goes to lead the church at Ephesus. Timothy, don't go in there and say, hey, look, let's just all have fun. Let's go to the buffet. Let's just love on one another as pastors. No, he says, go in there, Timothy, and say this. That's what you're teaching is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you lead the church to not only go after all people, Jew and Gentile, but you lead the church to be praying for the salvation of all people. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be a praying people. Kent Hughes once said these words in his commentary. He wrote these words: "This kind of spiritual elitism feeds on the classism and racism and tribalism and nationalism that comes so naturally to us sinful human souls." So nationalistic Jewish false teachers teaching that perhaps through these genealogies, that was the only way that you could be saved. You had to be, you know, trace your lineage back to certain people and all this stuff. And Paul says to Timothy, teach people to pray for all people. Lifeway Research has released some stats in recent days that indicates that 61% of evangelical Christians fail to share their faith on a regular basis. But then listen to this. Even though they believe that it is their responsibility to do so, only 21% of respondents said they pray every day for their non-Christian acquaintances. And 20% said that they rarely or never pray for the spiritual status of non-Christians. What an indictment that is to professing believers who would say, I believe it's my responsibility because Christ has sent me, given me the Great Commission to go share my faith. But not only am I not going to share my faith, I am not going to pray that unbelievers would come to faith in Christ. What a tragedy to have such a cold heart and not a broken, tender heart for lost people. Charles Spurgeon said, of all of the devils in the world, I hate a roaring devil the least. But a flattering devil is the worst devil that ever a man meets. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean by that quote. The devil, as a roaring lion coming, seeking whom he may devour, tells us that he's coming. You say, how did you do that? Well, you can be led astray into various sinful traps, but oftentimes you can hear the roar of the devil in it. But this flattering sense of having a cold heart and a cold church for the salvation of lost people is a vast tragedy that we need to make sure that we avoid. And so today we have arguments, and they go like this. Well, I think we ought to be doing the bus ministry. I think we need to be going back, you know, the 1950s and 60s, man. That's what we need to be. We need to be doing a bus ministry. And some people are stuck over here in that ditch. That's the way we're going to reach people. And you have other people that say, no, I think we need to be, you know, going out into the community. We need to be knocking on doors. Just cold door knocks. Just go out and just knock on any door. And that's where some people are stuck. And some people are in the middle and they're arguing. They're saying, no, we live in a special day. You know, and God doesn't bless knocking on doors, and He doesn't bless, you know, bus ministries anymore. And then we have another category, and it's this. I don't believe in using all that technology, all those gadgets and stuff. You know, you've got all these, you know, this stuff up here, and you've got these iPads and iPhones and iBibles and all this other stuff. And I just don't believe in any of that stuff. And so we want to fight about everything. And the whole while, we're not taking use of all of the means. Now, you say, I believe in a bus ministry. We need to be doing a bus ministry. Guess what? You own a bus. And you drove it to church today. So go fill up your bus, and you bring them to church. Other people say, well, I believe we need to be knocking on doors. You just go, well, guess what? Put on your tennis shoes, and you go knock on doors and share the gospel. And some people say, well, I believe in having those iBibles and those iPads and iPhones and all these e-readers and all this technology. Well, then use it. But here's the point. Take what God has given us and maximize it for God's glory and get the gospel to the nations. Get the gospel to our neighborhoods. And here's the problem. I want to encourage all of the older folks my age and older in this room that have a struggle with all of the technology stuff, because I'll put myself in that category. I love technology, want to use it, but I struggle with some of it, because while I'm preaching, I'm seeing people on Facebook, and I just want to say, man, how can we turn off the internet in this sanctuary? Just tell me how to do it. I'll pull the plug. I just want to, you know, when I have people come to me at the pastor's reception and say, Pastor, I was sitting there trying to worship, but the person in front of me, they were surfing the internet. They were on Facebook. You know, you can't control technology. Technology can control you. Don't demonize technology. Newsflash. The younger generation today, they will never know life without the technology boom. And you can determine today whether you want to harness that and use it for God's glory and communicate the gospel to this younger generation through technology, or you can fight against it. Can fight against it. Now you just choose. But everyone in here loves technology. You say, I don't love technology. When I came to your hospital bed and stood beside you before that surgeon came in, and you bragged about how he was just going to do that little laser, and it was only going to have just, you know, barely an incision at all, would you rather him come in with a box opener and say, we're going to give you a big zipper right here, or do you want technology? It's rather quiet in here this morning, isn't it? You like technology. How many of you rode to church in a horse and buggy today? You love technology. See, the fact is, you like the technology that you're comfortable with. My point is this. Harness technology and get the gospel out. Use technology for God's glory, and then pray for all people that they would come to faith and stop fighting, you know, these battles. But I think it should be done this way. I think it should be done that way. Just do it. I don't want to have debates on how we share the gospel. I want to share the gospel. I don't want to have debates on whether I should pray for Jim Bob to be saved, because, you know, if God wills him to be saved, he's going to be saved. That's like William Carey years ago standing up at a pastor's meeting saying, I want to go to India. Will you help me go so that we can reach those people? And that old man said, young man, sit down and shut up. When God wants to reach the heathen, he can do it without your aid or mine. I don't want to debate how we get the gospel to the nation. I want to get the gospel to the nations, and I want to get it to Douglasville, and I don't want to have debates on whether I'm doing it the right way or you're doing it the right way. Like D.L. Moody said years ago when he walked out and that person's talking about, you know, you need to come in here and learn about how doing evangelism and all this stuff. And he said, I like the way I'm doing evangelism better than the way you're not doing evangelism. I want us to do evangelism and reach Douglasville, Georgia and the nations and tell them that God desires all people to be saved. That's what we should do. And so we have this idea. Well, you know, I want to debate this. I want to debate that. Stop debating. Just go and preach Jesus. And then get on your face and plead, God, would you please open up a door and avenue for me to reach the Smith family? I'm pleading, God, over pizza, over coffee. I don't care where it is. Just make me run into them, turn the aisle in Dollar General, and there they are. And I say, man, God's been pounding my heart. I've got to share something with you, and then just tell them the gospel. But all of the people that want to debate about how to do it, should we do it, and do it this way and that way, don't lead anybody to Jesus. Lead anybody to Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying this. Pray for all people. And verse 2. For kings. And all who are in high positions. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Godly and dignified in every way. In other words, this should convict us all about how much we complain about our president and how little we pray for our president. Now, keep in mind, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't agree with my president on a whole lot of things. Someone asked me just last night when we were watching the football game, what's your opinion about whether we should go in and bomb this other nation? And I gave my opinion for whatever it's worth. But the fact of the matter is simply this. Before I run to Facebook and just throw everything out under the sun about how I'm so displeased with my president and my governor and the mayor and everybody else in leadership all across from low levels to high levels, we should be praying for these people. Praying for these people. You say, I don't agree with this person on this policy, that policy, the other policy. What about, do you agree that it would be wonderful if they came to faith in Christ? I was convicted about this, about how often I criticized Joel Osteen. Don't make any beans about it. I criticized the man. I'm not going to stop criticizing him until he changes his gospel to the true gospel. Or that goes for any other person, such as Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, or any of these other false teachers. But get this. How often do I criticize these people instead of praying that God would save these people and then shrink their church down to the real size. They'd sell off these big, massive buildings and have a real church. Because when you start preaching the real gospel, then the masses will walk away. How often do I do that? Well, I don't. Very often. I've been convicted about praying in specific ways. And I've been really convicted about, you know, just the study of prayer. So for religious liberty, we need to be praying this way. In other words, it is a wonderful thing to have the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy as United States citizens. And what a luxury it is to harness that and say, I'm going to Douglasville, Georgia, and I'm going out to the nations, and we print Bibles and tracts, and we print gospel, and we get it out to people. And what a wonderful privilege that is. But how often do we pray that God would continue to bless? Pray for these leaders, pray for the president, for politicians, and for others, that we can continue to be lavished with this luxury of freedom so that we can get the gospel out. That's what he's saying. Pray for these kings and all who are in high positions, not only for their salvation, but so that you can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, and translate that and apply that to America so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have and so that we can get the gospel to as many people as possible. So we need to be praying people. Pray for neighbors and family and friends and your focus families. Pray for the president and governors and commissioners and the sheriff and the chief of police and all of these people. Pray for these people. Wisdom, pray for their salvation. If they're lost, that God would save them. And then pray that God would lavish this freedom on us continuously for His glory. We need to be praying like this. And then also, verses 3 and 4, we need to be praying that God's will would be done for the salvation of sinners. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is our Savior. 1 Timothy 1:1 speaks about God being our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 speaks about the fact that God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. So God is connected with our salvation. He is a saving God. Titus 1:3 speaks about God being our Savior. Titus 2:10 speaks about God as our Savior. And then in the scripture reading this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 speaks about the fact that God has blessed us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it is God who is a saving God. And then in perhaps the most famous verses of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our God is a saving God, and we need to be praying that God would save all types of people. And that is exactly the point of this passage. That God desires for the salvation of all types of people, from Jew, Gentile, bond and free, red, yellow, black and white, circumcised, uncircumcised, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, young, old, and middle aged. Listen, across racial barriers, from Jew to Gentile, from white America to black America, God is desiring to call a people for His glory, from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation on planet Earth. God desires for all people to be saved and to come, look at this, to the knowledge of the truth. To the knowledge of the truth. At about 6 years old, I walked down the aisle of a country church down the road. My friends had done it. Vacation Bible school setting. The pastor meant well, but his methodology was flawed. Repeat these words. You're saved. Knowledge of the truth was not here, and it was not here. I had no knowledge of the truth. A person cannot be saved apart from the knowledge of the truth. You say, what's the knowledge of the truth? That they are guilty before God. They have broken God's law. And then the good news is that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. that had not happened. And so many times people claim to be Christians because they've joined a church. They've repeated a prayer, said some words. But there was never a point where God intervened and connected this to this and helped you understand the knowledge of the truth and brought you to submission to where you would call out to Him for salvation as your only hope. It's the only way a person can be saved. My question for you today is this: has that happened to you? Have you been saved? Have you been rescued? Have you been redeemed? Have you been transformed from the old sinful way to a new life in Christ? Or have you just conformed to religion and joined churches and tried to be a good person that doesn't rob banks, but yet you still have the stain of sin in your heart? The inward stain of sin cannot be removed by outward professions of faith and church membership and religious duty. You must cling to the work of Jesus on the cross and have faith in His work alone. And that's the only way you can be saved. And then that's what we see. Why do we pray? We've been called to prayer. Why do we pray? We should be praying for people to be saved, evangelistically praying. And then last of all, we pray because we have access to the King. And very quickly, notice what it says. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. He says, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Others, Brother Chad, others in this room can testify to the fact that when we first went to Ecuador, our early memories of that place was flying into Guayaquil, Ecuador, and go in to the hotel late at night, and then the next morning go over to where the park is, where all the iguanas are over the trees and all this stuff. But then right next to that park is this massive Catholic cathedral. And you go inside and you see all of this idolatry. And then this past time we went to Cuenca, another city over the mountain from Tambo, and we went inside this massive Catholic cathedral in the city square. And we walked in and there were all these people on their knees, and all you could hear were their chants. And they were praying before a shrine to Mary, claiming that Mary intercedes before the throne of God on their behalf. What a sad picture this is. Why do we pray? We pray because we have access to the throne. We pray because God has given us access to the King. And we pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf. He is the one that has made propitiation to God the Father. He is the one that has been the ransom that also gave His life as an atonement. We pray because we have access to the King. And we don't pray through Mary or any other saint. We pray through Jesus Christ. The theology of God, one God. We don't have a three-headed God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God, the Trinity, three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal, one God. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. And this is through Christ Jesus. The theology of prayer is this. He is our mediator. And why is He our mediator? Because Mary did not suffer and bleed and die on a cross, but Jesus did. Mary was not, she did not pay a ransom for us, but Jesus did. Mary did not give herself for our sins, but Jesus did. Mary was a sinner that needed to be saved, just like you and I have need to be saved. And so it's only through Christ that we can be saved. And our prayers should go to the Father in Jesus' name because He is our mediator. He is our mediator. He has accomplished our salvation. To Him be all praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. And here's my question. Do you see the importance of prayer? Are you like me? Have you been convicted by how little we pray, by how weak our prayer life is, by how we're not praying for lost people to be saved. We want lost people to be saved. We're not praying for lost people to be saved. Before we go, we must be praying. Prayer is important. And do you see the richness of God's grace? In other words, when you study theology, does it drive you to your knees to a point of worship and prayer and communication to God? This is what God desires. This is why we pray. My question for you is very simple. What's your prayer life like? Who should you be praying for today? The most important question I could ask you is, if you died and stood before the very King of this world right now, what would be your hope? What would be your hope? Because if that happens right now, if you do drop dead with a heart attack and five men run out to call 911 and the paramedics come and say, gone, there will be no praying you out of hell. We pray for you today that God would awaken you by His grace. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and worship. And you might want to come and just gather with brothers and sisters in Christ in little clusters around here and just pray for unbelievers to be saved, that God would send you to their homes and into their lives, onto the campuses, into the sports area, whatever your areas of influence, and reach them with the gospel. You may have questions about church membership. You may need to be counseled with for salvation. But whatever it is, during this moment of worship, as we sing, you obey the Lord. I'll be standing at the front to greet you if you come. But at this time, let's stand and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the very privilege at this moment that we have to come before a living, holy, righteous, sovereign, majestic God. And you have given us access and said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And so we come and we make our petitions and we make our needs known. And we're pleading with you right now on behalf of our entire congregation, our family, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would mature them in the faith, that you would grow them in the knowledge of the truth, that you would send them out into Douglasville as ambassadors for the King, that you would give us an overflowing, zealous, joyful heart to reach sinners, that you would cause our heart to break for unbelievers. God, would you save sinners? Would you allow us to be a part of that process where we can go and share with them the truth? And before we even sing, I just want to say how thankful I am through this study, how you have dealt with my own heart about prayer. So God, would you now do a work in this church through prayer? Would you drive us to our knees so that you can raise us to our feet and so that you can blaze us into this community as red, hot, evangelistic, loving Christians? And if there's someone in this room today that's lost, we pray that they would turn to Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.